Good morning. Please turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 3, verse 1, to chapter 5, verse 1. You can also find today's passage in the insert in your bulletin. So once again, it's going to be Joshua chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 5, verse 1. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. Crossing the Jordan. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, that is, the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the Ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when the children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the Ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, ready for battle, in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they had stood in awe of Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant law to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you may always fear the Lord your God.' Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites."
Thank you, Rob, for that reading. It's a very long passage. Those of you who are joining us, teens, we've been studying the book of Joshua for the last few weeks now, and we're going to continue on this book until we finish. And I know Pastor Paul is not here, but Auntie Molly, I just want to say on the behalf of the rest of our pastoral staff and team, we truly support you and Pastor Paul as being the senior pastor of our church. Can you imagine the mixed emotions that the people of God are feeling around this time? I mean, literally, hundreds of years, 500 to 600 years after the promise had been given to Abraham that he and his offspring would possess the land of Canaan, the land of their sojournings, the land flowing with milk and honey. And after having come so close, having come so close to the promise being fulfilled, when they left the bondage in Egypt, when they crossed the Red Sea, only to have to wander in the desert 40 more years because of the fear that was instilled, that was generated in the hearts of the people of God. When they saw, when they heard the size of their enemies, and they decided not to go in, not to go into the land that God had promised them. And now, having paid the dues of the unbelieving generation before them, they've come back full circle with the land of promise right in front of them. And so I can imagine, after going through all that, that there must be quite the mixture of excitement, anticipation, suspense, anxiety, and nervousness all rolled into one. Have you gone through something like that before? Where you've waited for something to happen for a very long time, for years, for decades, maybe for even your whole life. And now it's finally here. It's finally in front of you. It's finally before you. But the conditions are not quite right. They're not quite the way that you hoped that it would be. It's not ideal. And so this is the situation that Joshua and the people of God find themselves here in this passage. And so today, we'll look into the lives of various people in these passages. We'll look into the lives of various groups of people and see how they're portrayed in these two chapters in Joshua's 3 and 4. And so first, we look at the character of the leader. The character of the leader. You see, throughout this entire time, throughout this whole Exodus journey, Joshua was Moses' aide. He was Moses' helper. And he had been listening to Moses. He had been obeying Moses. He had been following orders from Moses all this time, which he did quite well, by the way. But now, with Moses gone, he is leading the people. The Lord puts Joshua in charge of all his people. And he learns to listen. He learns to follow God directly, which is something he's not used to doing. But as leaders, we must learn to do the same thing in times of transition. We can no longer lean on the past leader. We can no longer lean on his relationship with God. We can no longer lean on his rapport with the people. But instead, we need to develop our own sense of what it means to lead, our own sense of what it means to follow, to listen to discern God's voice for ourselves. You see, what sets Joshua apart are two very important qualities of leadership. First, he has God's Spirit. He has God's Spirit. Numbers 27 says, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit of leadership, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority so the whole Israelite community will obey him.'" He has God's Spirit. The Spirit of God was given to him through Moses and as they prayed for him and commissioned him. Very much like what we did this morning as Elder Jansen prayed. Secondly, he shows a consistent pattern of obedience. A consistent pattern of obedience. Numbers 32 says, "The Lord's anger was aroused that day, and he swore this oath, 'Because they have not followed me wholeheartedly, not one of those who are 20 years old or more when they came up out of Egypt will see the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not one except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, son of Nun, for they followed the Lord wholeheartedly.'" And so we continue to see this in the life of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, after the Lord commanded him to be strong and courageous, he orders the officers to get the people ready right away without hesitation. He obeyed the Lord. He orders the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, the half-tribe of Manasseh, to go into battle with their fellow brothers who have not yet claimed the land. Even though Joshua risked his own reputation and leadership as he could have been challenged by these tribes. And even when there seems to be no way for them to cross to Jordan because of these impossible conditions at this time of year, he gives orders for the people to follow the Lord nonetheless. You see, this is the land. This is the land that God is giving them to possess. And so, when God says, "Now is the time, now is the time," don't hesitate. Don't be afraid of the circumstances, no matter how unfavorable they may seem to be, no matter how unfavorable they appear to be. Joshua's obedience to the Lord sets him apart as a person that God can use to lead his people. And brothers and sisters, if you're in any sort of leadership either within the church or outside the church, be a person that obeys the Lord. Now, whether you're a senior pastor, a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a small group leader, whether you're serving on a leadership team of sojourners, whether you're a counselor, whether you're a youth worker or a children's worker, be a person that obeys the Lord, that fears the Lord. First, we see the character of the leader. The character of Joshua. The obedience of Joshua, who followed the Lord wholeheartedly. And second, we see the consecration of the people. Why did it take so long for the people of God to get to the promised land in the first place? Well, it's because of their sin. Because of their disobedience. Now, the Exodus generation died off because they were sinful, disobedient, unbelieving, and so they did not get a chance to go into the land except for Joshua and Caleb. The question I want to ask us this morning is there any sin? Is there any unbelief? Is there any disobedience in our lives that's keeping us from experiencing and having God's promises being fulfilled in our lives? Does God and does our fear of God help us to obey Him? Or does fear keep us from obeying God and doing what His word and His will clearly shows us to do? Joshua told the people in verse 5, consecrate yourselves, for today the Lord will do amazing things among you. And so the people consecrated themselves. They prepared themselves. They made themselves holy unto the Lord. In the Old Testament, they would consecrate themselves by washing their clothes, by abstaining from sexual relations with people, by confessing their sins, but also by a renewed dependence on God, a dedicating of themselves to God through submission and through obedience. God does His wonders. He does this amazing work in our lives when we are consecrated for Him, when we are set apart for Him. Brothers and sisters, do we consecrate ourselves before coming into God's holy presence? You know, whenever God would reveal Himself in a special way to His people, they consecrated themselves. Now, therefore, we need to consecrate ourselves and prepare ourselves. If we're to see the wonders of God, if we're to come into His presence, if we're to be in the midst of His good works. You know, every year, when we hold our Christmas Eve service, our evening in December, there is the sense that the Lord is among us, isn't there? Every year. Do you know why? I believe it's due to the fact that God's people are in expectation. God's people are in great expectation of wanting to be in God's holy presence. And so do we have the same expectation, the same consecration, the same preparation of heart, the same preparation of mind and spirit in our weekly services, in our weekly coming before the Lord in worship of Him? What is it that we did last night in preparation to coming to the Lord in worship? What is it that we did this morning in preparing ourselves, in consecrating ourselves before the Lord, before coming to worship? And then third, we see the contagious faith of the priests, the contagious faith of the priests. Rather than stop at the water's edge, the priests are commanded to stand in the middle of the Jordan River. You see, when they came to the edge of the river, they didn't just come to an easy-flowing, narrow stream. No, they didn't do that. And it's not what Deb and I experienced when we were hiking up Mount Baker just last year. When we were hiking up Mount Baker, we went to this trail called Heliotrope Ridge Trail. And actually, I don't know why. Yeah, so I don't know why Deb's carrying the backpack, but anyways. You'll see that I don't have a backpack on later on. I attribute it to the fact that I wrecked my knee hiking many years ago, and I've never recovered since then. But look at this, what it says here in the caution here below. The caution. It says, creek crossings can be challenging. Water depth would vary due to conditions such as snow and glacier melt, rainfall, and time of day. A stream easily crossed in the morning can become a raging torrent by afternoon. Please exercise caution when crossing streams. And so as we were hiking up Mount Baker, we came across these trails, and these trails eventually, see, I'm not wearing a backpack. These trails eventually lead down to a stream. And the stream, we were literally for about 10 minutes trying to find a way to cross it. You know, it wasn't a very, very wide stream, but it was wide enough. It was about at least 10, 15 feet wide, you know, from one edge of the water to the other edge. And it was quite torrential. I mean, there's a torrent happening here. And so we were just trying to look around to see, you know, where would be a good place to cross. We dipped our foot here, and we tried. It didn't work out. And I think we finally did cross. We found a place to cross. And then when we did, you know, we got our feet all wet, right? And then luckily, you know, Deb brought some change of socks and everything. And so we changed our socks. But man, were we being sissies. We were just standing there, you know, for the longest of time trying to figure out how to cross this maybe 1 foot deep stream, you know, only 10 feet wide. And so this is not what we're talking about here in the book of Joshua. Nor is it like, actually, before I get there, look how confident Deb felt after crossing the stream. She had this, I can do anything look, you know. She doesn't usually look like this, but what I mean is she's usually more humble than that. And it's not like when we go fishing with the guys, right? It's not like when we go fishing and we cross this wide river, you know, and we are wearing our gear, you know, and we have waders on and everything. We have MEC equipment. We have Helly Hansen gear. We have all these gear crossing the river. It's not like this either. Although it is wider, you know, it is definitely not that deep, and it's definitely not torrential. What we see here in this chapter of Joshua, at this time of year, in this passage, during the time of harvest, the river was probably hundreds, if not thousands of feet wide. And not only that, it was 10 to 12 feet deep. It was twice the height of a person. It was overflowing at its banks. And it was powerful, raging, torrential current that was happening at this time. And we must understand, too, that this wasn't just a few young, fit, strong men about the cross, which I think we were at one time, but this was a whole nation of people. These were priests leading the way, leading a whole nation of people, about 2 to 3 million people crossing this torrential river, with women and children, young and old, along with animals and baggage. This is where they find themselves as they cross the river. And there was no obvious place to cross. But the Lord commanded them to cross and to do so. The contagious faith of the priests. Brothers and sisters, are we willing to move forward when all the obstacles are not yet removed in order to obey the Lord? What may God be asking us to do that we have not yet seen, that the pathway is cleared? You know, a lot of times, we will not step foot in the river until the water has receded. But God instructs Joshua to tell the priests to put their foot in the river, and then God will dry up the land before them. What about us? We may say, but the conditions are not quite right for us to cross the river at this time. We'll wait until the water conditions are right, and then we'll consider crossing. But brothers and sisters, the conditions are right when God says they're right. For we walk by faith and not by sight. The priests, as they continue closer to the river, they can see that nothing has changed. Nothing has changed as they move closer to the river. The river is still in full flood stage. But as soon as the next step of obedience took place, as soon as they put their foot in the water began to recede. Just as the Lord had predicted. Just as the Lord had promised them. You see, brothers and sisters, what God promises by his word, I believe that he accomplishes by his power. What God promises by his word, he accomplishes by his power. And so what is to be our next step of obedience? What does your next step of obedience look like? What river is the Lord asking you to cross? What river is God asking us to cross as Fraserlands Church? Is it the river of complacency? Of getting out of our comfort zone? Of getting involved and be involved as we move forward together as a church? Is it the river of culture? And by culture, I mean more than just race and ethnicity. I mean even culture of people who are older than you, different generation. We live in different cultures, so to speak. What's holding us back from doing what God has commanded us to do? To make disciples of all nations. Let me just remind you here of what took place. You guys remember what took place at Community Day, right? It wasn't too long ago. Rachel, you remember, right? You were helping out Josh. Others, you were helping out Zanetta. It wasn't too long ago that this took place, right? Back in July. We invited the community to come to church that day. Do you remember that? Most of you probably do. We served together as old and young. We served together as teenagers and young people. We blessed the community by giving away things that they would need. And there was food. There's always food at Community Day. You remember the Chinese food that took place? Yeah, I'm really sorry showing you this at 12:10. But the Mandarin food tasting that took place, you know, we all remember those skewers, right? I think they had not only a spicy skewer this time, they had a medium spicy skewer this time, so that was better. There was an international food demo, the South African food demo, the Indonesian, the Philippines. And then there's the picture booth. And a lot of people went through the picture booth. And I just want to show you the type of people that came through the picture booth. These are those who came from our community. Those invitations that went out, that O2C sent out. The invitations that we invited our neighbors, our friends to come to. These are the people that came to our community that day. Some you may recognize, people's parents, right? These are some of the people that came by our community day, a day in which we opened our community to the people in this area. Could this be Fraserland's church in 10, 15 years' time? Will our church look different in 10, 15 years' time? I don't know. I really don't know. Only God does. But we are called and we're given the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. Wherever we go, God will give us the results. He wants us to be His witnesses, to share the gospel of all people, to scatter, to sow, to water, and God will cause the seeds to grow and to take root. We've been talking a lot about vision in our church the last few months, and we're still in the process of vision planning and discerning and all that. But may I just take a minute or so to share with you God's vision for our churches, for the universal church, for the church at the end of time. I'll read this to you from John's revelation of God's vision for His church at the end of time. After this, I looked, John said, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Wholehearted obedience. The contagious faith of Joshua and the priests. Allow God to do wonders, to do amazing work through them. You know, oftentimes in our skeptical, in our instant, in our unbelieving society, we want to see everything in place now before committing ourselves to anything. But the Lord wants us to place our trust in Him, to put our faith in Him, in His ways and in His timing. The contagious faith of the priests. Next, the common unity of the 12 tribes. Now, this is seen when Joshua asked the people to choose 12 men from the tribes, one from each tribe, and for those 12 to take up a stone, and from the middle of the river to take the stone out of the Jordan and to carry it to their camp. You see, the stones, one of the things, anyways, symbolize Israel as a nation that's united. It's also seen when the tribes of Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, as we read, had gone over the Jordan. We saw this last week. Although they had been divvied up land east of the Jordan, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe Manasseh, they, as we read here in this passage, the men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe Manasseh crossed over, ready for battle, in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. So not only did they say that they would, they actually crossed over in this passage. They crossed over together. They obeyed together. They saw God's miracle and experienced His wonders together. They trusted the Lord together. And they're preparing for battle together. As brothers and sisters, are we armed for spiritual warfare together? Are we willing? Are we prepared to fight for one another spiritually, emotionally, physically, mentally? I want to just share with you something I noticed when I was in service last week, sitting in my usual position. And as we were worshiping the Lord, I actually saw out of my corner of the eye, just a few minutes into worship, one lady coming in. She's of Persian descent. And as she came in and she moved towards the end of that row there, she greeted another lady of Persian descent with a kiss on the side of the face. And when I saw that, I was actually very moved. I was very moved because I sensed God was showing me a picture of what it means when the Bible says to greet one another with a holy kiss. Because this holy kiss represents unity in the body of Christ. It represents those who maybe at once was not accepted into the body. They are now accepted into the body of Christ. And so that to me was the picture of what we as a church need to be. I'm not saying that when we come together every Sunday that we greet one another with a holy kiss. This holy kiss is not sexual in any way. It's a sacred greeting. A sacred greeting. It's a greeting in which we say to one another, I accept you in the Lord. I welcome you in the Lord. I love you in the Lord as brothers and sisters in Christ. The unity of the body of Christ is represented here in the unity of the nation of Israel. As they served together, they worked together, they fought together. I am going to just take 1 minute to do this, if you don't mind. I want us, in some sense, to cross this river of complacency that we've been talking about and this river of culture that we've been talking about. So maybe for the next minute, if you're so kindly be able to do so, would you all stand up where you are, please? And be prepared to move. So if you have a purse, bring your purse with you, your handbag, your coat. Where you are, would you cross this river of complacency and leave the section that you sat in for the last 10 years. And hold on. And would you cross this river of culture as well? When I say culture again, I don't mean just race and ethnicity. I also mean if you are, say, here, sojourner's age, teens, if you're of that age category, look for someone who has white hair. That's a cultural crossing barrier. So age, 20, 30 years, that's good. Okay, look for someone like that. If you are of Asian descent, look for someone maybe who's not of Asian descent. You know, don't all go to Lisa at the back, although she would love you to go to her, but look for someone else. You know what? We did a survey kind of how many people are different ethnicities here. There's actually quite a few. And so look for someone, either a cultural difference of age or a cultural difference in terms of background, and spend the next minute, that's all, just 1 minute. Know their name, know where they're born, and ask them one thing that you can pray for them this week. Three things, okay? So you don't have much time. You only got 1 minute to do this. You need both to do it at the same time. So please go ahead. Cross the river of complacency and culture for 1 minute. And be ready to sit next to that person after you're done. Okay, their name, where they're born, and one thing you can pray for them for. Okay, so thank you very much. Please have a seat. I'll just give you a few seconds to find your place and have a seat, please. So you can sit where you are. Just sit where you are right now. Thank you. Okay, please have a seat where you are, just next to the person you're talking to. Thank you. Okay, please have a seat, everyone. Okay, thank you so much. Can you imagine that they were 2 to 3 million of them trying to cross this Jordan River? There's only like 300 people here, and it's already chaotic. Thank you for doing that exercise, but it is not just an exercise. I pray that as we come to church next week, that we will be able to cross some of these rivers that divide us. And then lastly, one last point. We also see the continual remembrance. We also see the continual remembrance of the Lord. Continual remembrance of the Lord. We have difficulty remembering, don't we? Partly because there's just too much to remember. Besides birthdays and anniversaries, we have to remember SIN numbers and PIN numbers and cell phone numbers and work numbers and license plate numbers, photocopy codes, alarm passwords, computer logins. Now Joshua set up 12 stones at Gilgal to remind future generations what happened there. He wanted Israel to never forget the amazing things that the Lord had done. In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. Imagine the people of God seeing the water pile up, stack up. This was God's holy presence in their midst. And they need to pass this on from one person to the next, from one family to the next, from one generation to the next. It's important for us to pass on our heritage, our faith, because we all forget. Next slide, please. We all forget. Future generations forget. How do we communicate our faith to our children? What's happened in your life? What's happened among you that reveals the very presence of God? Have you shared it with your family? Have you shared it with your children? Have you shared it with your small group members? Have you shared with them how you came to faith in the Lord? The Lord's answer to the prayers that you've been praying. It is our responsibility to share this with others, especially with our children and family. Now, our future generations need to know that these things really did happen. They're not just hearsay. They're not just old wives' tales. They're not just legend. The legend has it that people spontaneously came together to pray when one of our former elders had a brain hemorrhage, causing him to go to the hospital right away because due to the first round of chemo that he took. No, it's not a legend. It's not an old wives' tale. It's not a hearsay. It really did happen. On September 18th, 2013. And we're here to testify to the fact that it happened. But you prayed for him. You gathered together as a church spontaneously on a Wednesday night when it's not even Thursday night prayer meeting. You came together and you prayed for him. You gathered in your homes and at the hospital where Libby and the families were, and you prayed for them, pleading to God to reverse the diagnosis that the doctors had given them, that he would not make it. But by the hand of God, his life was spared. The Lord is good. He performed a miracle 2 years ago and continues to watch over them even this day. And our brother Cliff is a living memorial of God's faithfulness, God's answer to prayer on that September evening of 2013. Brothers and sisters, we must not ever lose sight of the amazing things that God has done. Never stop recalling them. Never stop proclaiming them. You know, I thought I'd never see the day when our church would have ordination of women, and now we do. Women elders, and now we do. I thought I'd never see the day when our church would become independent of Knight Street. This too is the hand of God in our lives and in our church. Remembering the Lord's goodness, we must remember the ways of the Lord and tell them to our children. And I encourage you, when you go home in your families, sit with your families sometime in the next week or so and just recall to one another the things that the Lord has done. And I know for our family with Chris, a very special day in May of a couple years ago where we definitely felt the presence of God. Parents, instead of just telling your children bedtime stories of Disney characters, tell them the things that God has done in your life, in your family's life, and in our church's life. You see, the greatest enemy of our faith may just be forgetfulness. This may be the greatest enemy of our faith, forgetfulness. Our lives are so busy with so many things that our spiritual memories are very, very short. That's the reason we gather each week as fellow believers in Christ, in times of corporate worship, in times of prayer, in times of teaching, in times of serving, in times of fellowshipping, to remind one another of the spiritual realities in which our faith is built on. Our culture is so addicted to the novelty of things. And we base our faith on how much new understanding we have. But instead, we should be more concerned about the deepening of our faith. A deepening of what we already know to be true. New applications to old truths. Not just new discoveries that are not founded on the Bible. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." As he refers to the ordinance, the broken bread and the poured out wine. This is even a greater miracle than the crossing of the Jordan. Because this is a tangible way in which the Lord showed his great love for us. He gave of himself to us. And we need to recall this. We need to remember that God opened the way for us so that we can enter into the land of ultimate promise. Instead of 12 stones, before you are 12 pieces of bread and 12 cups to remind us of the greatness, the wonders, and the amazing things that God has done. And we need to, as parents, take opportunity to teach our children at home. Next time they ask you, parents, moms and dads, what do these things mean? What does the bread stand for? What does the wine stand for? Take that moment to teach them. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Servers, would you please come forward and help serve today? People of God, remember the wonders and the amazing things that the Lord has done for us. And even as we come to these 12 pieces of bread and 12 cups, know that the Lord has done not only an amazing thing, but that his very presence is with his people even this day. After we passed out the bread and the cup, and everyone else has been in position, please come forward when Pastor Larry starts playing the music, and remember, recall, reflect, give glory that the Lord has done, the wonders and amazing work he's done for us through the bread, through the cup, through his death on the cross.